Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. We're going to play the rest of this week, okay? We're going to talk about the most asked questions. You know, we have questions that come in from all over this hemisphere. And usually, in answering a question, you will give documentation and expect the person to go cover the documentation and kind of weed it out for themselves. Well, we're going to cover some of those places. As you've noticed, many times I'm asked, where does it say in the Bible I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls? And I'll always say, cover it in Ezekiel chapter 13. Begin reading about verse 18 and go with it. Well, today we're going to take the whole 13th chapter and see why and when, rightly dividing the word, that this fact of teaching people to fly to save their souls would come up, okay? So, with that having been said, a word of wisdom from our Father in Jesus' precious name, chapter 13, the book of Ezekiel, and verse 1 reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," whose word was it? It was God's word, our Father. "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts," that's out of their own minds, "hear ye the word of the Lord." This is to say, preachers that make stuff up, "I talked to God today. God told me to say so and so." Don't think our Father doesn't take note of people like that. One-upmanship. "I have a closer walk with God than anyone," they'll say. "I talk to him every day." Oh, be careful, my friend. Verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." They've seen nothing and they've heard nothing. Now, understand, Christ said in Mark 13, which we just completed, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." In what? Through the prophets, through the apostles, through the word of God. We are told all that we need to know about the events that consummate the end of this age. So, some might say, "Well, how do I know if someone is trying to mislead me? If it doesn't align with God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line on line, precept on precept, it's got to come from your Father. Your Father knows exactly how it's going down. Listen to him. Don't listen to some man that never documents what he says, but expects you to give him face to take his word for everything. Check him out, my friend, this man or any other man. There is nothing that our Father has not foretold us, and if it's true, you can find it in this letter that he has written to you. They haven't seen a thing, but they claim they have. Verse 4. "O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert." You that have made a study of the Songs of Solomon, you know that foxes represent Kenites. What does it do? Why the Kenites? Well, the little foxes run through the grape vineyards and knock the blossoms off before the fruit comes, destroying things. What is written and is not said. Verse 5, "the influence thereof," okay? "Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." Now, if you're not careful, you can miss the whole chapter right there. You are given the time sequence in that verse as to when this applies basically. Do you know what a gap is? You know, usually if you had a vineyard or a field, you had a fence or a wall around it that kept it safe. And then you get big old holes in your fence and you don't go out and patch it. You don't close it back up. Usually they were thorns, okay, thorn hedges. So you don't make any preparation toward what? That's what's important. The battle of the day of the Lord. When does that take place? The millennium. The very first day of the millennium. So therefore, the warning he is giving here transpires at the end of this dispensation of time, just before the Antichrist comes and just before the Lord makes his advent, and the day of the Lord is here and the battle takes place. Are you familiar with it? It is that second tribulation that we read of in Mark 13. Don't be disappointed. It will happen exactly as it's written. But you've got to take care of the hedge, and you've got to do preparation for that battle. That is to say, stay attuned to what God actually says, and be prepared for the Lord's Day. Well, when again was the Lord's Day? Is that on the weekend when we meet? No. The Lord's Day is the day the Lord returns. Let me document that just in passing. Well, how long is a day with the Lord? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, I would not have you ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years of men. What's 1,000 years? It's the millennium. That whole millennium is the Lord's Day. So, if you don't get it, we're talking about you today. We're talking about, in as much as this is the generation of the fig tree, Mark 13, then you'd better be getting the hedge drawn up of your mind whereby you're not deceived or misled by false prophets, teachers, or as Christ would say in Mark 13, many will come in my name. Many are going to come claiming to be Christian preachers or teachers or prophets. You better listen to the prophets of God that are in this book, Ezekiel, Isaiah, minor prophets, and you'll learn what the Lord says, not some man in his traditions. So, we fix the time in that verse, the day of the Lord, just before it, getting ready for it, preparing for it. Verse 6, they have seen vanity. That's emptiness. And lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word, that it would be fulfilled. Everything would come to pass just like man says. It comes to pass as God says. That's your proof, friend. What God is saying, they can claim and make wild promises. I'm not going to confirm it. I'm going to see to it. I'm going to see that they fall flat on their face. Verse 7, have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? In other words, if you're not careful, you'll even dream up a false salvation. You don't have to worry about God's word. You're going to fly away anyway. Lies won't cut it, friend. Verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity, emptiness, and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Listen, let me tell you something. If the Lord God is against you, you are in trouble. All blessings, all wisdom flow from God. If God is against you, if you have lost your place, you're going to have a hard life of it, friend, if you listen to the traditions of men that make void this word. Verse 9. God is telling you what they're going to be doing. Listen to Him. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. When God gathers all His people back, all tribes, all 12 of them, and all other peoples, these liars are not going to be there. I don't have to tell you where they're going to be, and God doesn't either. You know. Verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, deceived them, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. They built her up and they whitewashed it. It looked so clean and it looked so decent. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever studied this book of Ezekiel back in the 38th chapter? Who is our wall? We just have one. Our wall is Almighty God, our Father. Don't let man build you up some false security that and whitewash it. Because do you know what happens to whitewash when the storm comes? Have you ever tried to have a cheap way out of making something white and use whitewash instead of good paint? The word untempered, that's what it means in Hebrew. 11. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, whitewash, that it shall fall, there shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, oh, great hailstones. You know when that battle takes place. If you were to cover Ezekiel 38 and 39, you would know it's the day of the Lord. He's coming back, and he's not happy with the enemy. Great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. You better know the truth, and you had better not fancied up some fake religion, men's traditions, and expect that to save you. It won't cut it. That's what he's telling you. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing? Wherewith you have daubed it? Where is this whitewash that you have used? What happens when whitewash has a hard driving rain? It's down the gutter. It's gone. It's so diluted it doesn't exist. So is false religion. They cry peace, peace, and you hear peace cried all over the world today. And how much peace do we have? Think about it. Verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. When does God's fury spill over? There's only one time. You don't have really a multiple choice. It's on the Lord's day. Okay? So again, I want to emphasize this is pointing toward the seventh trump. Don't listen to fools before the seventh trump. Know what happens through the sixth. Build a hedge up spiritually and be prepared. 14. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, you believe God exists? They'll know this day. They will see him. They will see his fury, and they will feel his anger. I guarantee you, there won't be an atheist left on this day. I'm not saying that they won't still have their religion and where they go, but they're going to know that God is real, very real. Verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. Meaning, done. There will be, after the Lord's day, there will be no more false religion. Satan, even at the end of the millennium, when he is loosed a short season, is not afforded the power structure that he had in the first earth age and this one as well. He comes against the city, and who is the wall? Almighty God is, and he will destroy him and put him in hell where he belongs, and those along with him that deserve it. 16, to wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. This is just now before the time. You're not going to see any peace there. until the true Prince of Peace returns. Now, he continues mentioning Jerusalem in the 16th chapter of this same book. You can make a note of it. We're not going there. In the 16th chapter of this same book, God makes it very clear that Jerusalem, Judea, is his favorite spot, not only in this world, but all the universe, all the heavenlies. His favorite spot is this place, Judea and Jerusalem. And that's where, on the Lord's Day, he will set the millennium temple, which will ultimately be the eternal temple at the end of that day. And it will never change. That's the way it's going to be. And that's why he brings this particular place up. It's his favorite place. He loved it. He would say in that particular chapter, the 16, you were born an unclean birth. Why? Because she was built by the Jebusites. She was called Jebus. And then David came along and conquered, and it became Yahushalayim, the city of peace. And it's going to be the city of peace. Ultimately, in the eternity. Verse 17, this is why we came here, sharpen up for me. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. In other words, anytime someone prophesies out of their own heart, what are they? They're making it up. You got it? The heart, your heart is a pump, okay? The correct translation from the Hebrew language is your mind, your thought process. They make it up in their head, their mind, their gray matter. God didn't say it, and God didn't send it. And this is our own people, the feminine of this day, for we all basically understand now, we're waiting for a wedding. So, and consider the day, the Lord's Day, and know who he's talking to here. He said they're putting out the wrong message. Verse 18. Well, what wrong message are they putting out? Well, let's discover it. 18. And say, thus saith the Lord God. They claim, okay, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come unto you? Do you think you can do that? Now, in the Hebrew, this is very specific. Observe God's outstretched saving arms. And he said, you sew kerchiefs together to hide or to cover my outreach saving arms, hands, and you make up stories of how people can be saved, and that's not going to cut it. You're lying. In other words, he said, you thought this up in your own head, and it's not going to come to pass that way. Well, let's make that a little clearer. Well, let God make it a little clearer. Verse 19, and will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? For money, in other words, to slay the souls that should not die. In other words, if anybody teaches the truth, you come down on them with a hammer. And to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies. And how they love to hear lies. They swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Why? It sounds easy. They sew kerchiefs over the outreached real saving plan of God and said, you don't have to study God's Word. You don't have to understand the book of Revelation at all. Well, why? Well, you're going to be gone. You're going to fly away. That's a lie. Verse 20. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against. I don't like it. I won't put up with it. I am against your pillows wherewith you dare hunt the souls to make them fly. And I will tear them from your arms and will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. False teaching comes into this world, and God could foresee it a long time ago. It actually did not come to pass until the year of our Lord, 1830. And a poor, misguided daughter of Jerusalem had this dream of any moment doctrine. And there happened to be two preachers standing by. Oh boy, hot ziggity, we've got it made now. We can fill our churches now with this easy out doctrine. And the woman, Margaret MacDonald, that had the dream, said, in the beginning it seemed very evil. Do you know why? It was. God is against it. Don't teach people to fly to save their souls. Christ is the Savior. The gospel armor has no piece of equipment that gives you wings. It has no jet pack. It rather gives you the Word of God as a girt. That means to hold you together. To do what? To fly? No, to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, which is to say the Antichrist. Satan's role as the false Messiah. Hey, God says, I'm against this teaching my people to fly to save their souls. Why would it be so prevalent in so many places where God's Word supposedly is taught? Now, I know this offends some people, but I'm a teacher of God's Word, not man's beliefs, or not traditions of men. And I make no apology. Our Father continues, verse 21, your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Not some fake. Not some false doctrine, but our Heavenly Father, who teaches in a very natural, common sense way. Do you have eyes to see and do you have ears to hear? Verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad. Those that see the truth and know it, you can't help being unhappy when you see our people deceived in mass. Whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. You just have to believe and you're just going to fly away. Don't bother studying God's Word. Listen, this is taught in many places. It may be strange to some, but there are a lot of people teach this. So-called coming in Christ's name, meaning they claim to be a Christian preacher. We shouldn't study Revelation. It's not to be understood. Why is it then that the word Revelation, I don't care what language you wish to translate it or transliterate it to, it means to reveal or to make known. How easily are you deceived? Verse 23, therefore ye shall see no more vanity. I'm going to end it. Nor divine divinations. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, many people, a little bit of knowledge, well, I remember a particular verse. Verse 16, 17, and 18 in 1 Thessalonians, it says we're going to fly away. No, it doesn't. You misunderstand it. Let's go there real quickly. So, you know, your soul's kind of in danger if you believe that. It truly is. And let's just go there real quickly and let's take a little gander at it. That means look at it, consider it, and weigh it. Now, God's Word is really easy. Okay, it's easy to follow. And it is, you need to outline it and find out what the subject matter is about. And then you won't have any trouble understanding the Word. The so-called rapture doctrine usually comes from this fourth chapter, verses 15, 16, and 17. Now let's go back to the 13th verse of the 4th chapter and pick up the subject. That really, let me oversimplify it. Let's find out what we're talking about. Chapter 4, verse 13, what are we talking about? It reads, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." Do you know what that means? I would not have you to be ignorant. There's no shame in being ignorant about a thing, but you can change it. You can gain a little knowledge. "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That means dead. "That you sorrow not." You don't have to really just cry your eyes out for years and years over those that have passed on. "Even as others which have no hope." Because you're a Christian, you have hope. So, what is the subject? We're going to talk about where those are that are dead and why we shouldn't sorry for them. That's the subject, okay? Not flying away. Verse 14. "And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do you? You're not a Christian if you don't. "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Well, why will God bring him with him? Because they're with him. To be absent from this body is present with him. Not out here in some hole in the ground. I don't care the good, bad, and the ugly. This is why Jesus taught in the 16th chapter of Luke. In paradise, there are two places, and there is a gulf between. That cannot be crossed. Some overcome, and some are waiting for judgment in a negative sense. This is the side that the rich man went to when he looked over and he could see poor old Lazarus, the beggar, there with Abraham and Isaac. Well, I thought Abraham was dead. No, nobody has died. Not even Satan has died. They're with the Father in paradise, awaiting judgment. That's what he's saying here, okay? God will bring them with him, for they are his servants. 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." By some man's word? No, by the word of the Lord. Well, where did the Lord say that? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. "Instantly, when the silver cord parts and this clay pot, our body, breaks, the spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, returns instantly to the heavenly Father that sent it, and this pot turns back to dirt." It's written by the word of the Lord. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming," unto what? "Unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." The word prevent in the Greek means precede. Now, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, well, why can't we precede them? Because they're already gone. But, you know, it's frustrating how people cannot understand the simplicity in which Christ taught through the Word. We that are alive and remain, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant now. Those that are already dead are already with him, and there's no way we can perceive them or beat them there. Why? They're already gone. That's deep, isn't it? Woo. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump." What trump? The last trump, the seventh trump of God. "And the dead in Christ," and notice colon, all right? "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Well, dear brother, that confuses me. What does it mean, the dead in Christ shall rise first? Because they're already gone. They're out of here. They're not here. There's nobody at home. They're back to dust. You know, it doesn't... you know, when you're in the military, and when there are times when you are in terrible battles, do you know how much is left? I don't want to say this to make anyone feel bad. There's nothing there to resurrect in that case. It happens a lot quicker. And if you've ever had to move a grave or be a part as a minister of transferring a grave, do you know what's left if it's been several years? Come on. There's nothing there to resurrect. They're already gone. Praise God. He's the God of the living, not the dead. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, that means we which are alive and in flesh bodies, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, first place, do you know what this word air is in the Greek? It's the breath of life. It means our spiritual body. Paul spoke colloquial Greek. And if you do not understand colloquialism, what does it mean we're going together in a cloud? Have you ever heard somebody say, "Ooh, did you see that cloud of locusts? Did you see that cloud of covey? I mean, did you see that covey of quail that were like a cloud?" Okay, to document that Paul speaks colloquialism, chapter 12, the book of Hebrews, verse 1, wherefore Paul's writings, okay, understand your writer, the man God uses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. We're going to run a foot race, okay? And the sin which doth so easily beset us, in other words, get rid of all your sins, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, we're running a race. Listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom for the joy that was set before hath endured the cross and despised the shame, and so forth. But we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It means a large group, a bunch. Okay? So all he's saying, Christ is returning here with all those that are going to help him teach through the millennium. And he is coming back, and at the seventh trump, if we were to cover, and maybe we will before this week is over, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through about 54, we find out that we are all changed into that breath of life body. It's going to happen at that trump. And verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It should be a comfort to you to know that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He loves his children. This is an opportunity for one to listen to the Father rather than traditions of men and lying divinations. That's lying religious thoughts. Okay. People that dream up such divine oracles to make you feel good. God doesn't play that game. He speaks straight. And you must listen to him, precept on precept, line on line. And you won't have any problem understanding the chronological order of events that consummate the end of this age. Friend, we're getting there. And it makes it ever so important that you know and understand exactly what's happening. Our Father loves us, and he takes care of his children. See that he takes care of you by your believing in him, loving him, and understanding his word. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the spirit moves, got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, religion, or organization. Let's teach the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line on line, and let God, let the chips fall wherever they may, let God be the judge. All we do is teach and absorb that Word, okay? Then those of you that do listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request, you don't need the number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Why? You're unique to Him. Your DNA is different than anyone else, or else you'd be a twin. Your fingerprints are different. He created you exactly as you are because He wanted someone like you. How are you doing? Let Him know that you love Him, and He will return that love. You need never be alone. He's always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we get into some questions. We're going to take Brett from Massachusetts. Is Lamech in Genesis 4:23 the same as Lamech in chapter 5 of Genesis, verses 27 and 28. Thank you. No, he is not. They are two separate men. Considerably separate. Why? One is the son of Cain, meaning he is a Kenite, and the other is a son of Adam, in Adam's genealogy. You will find Cain's genealogy in Genesis chapter 4, and you will find Adam's genealogy in chapter 5. But why is that? Well, it means Cain is not in the genealogy of Adam because he's not his child. Okay? And I'm, Brett, good question. You know, there is a great lesson in Brett's question, because you have Methuselah and you have Methuselah, which in the Hebrew tongue basically mean the same thing and say the same thing. You have other names, they're the same, all the way up to Noah. And it is God's way of telling you a name means a lot, but you better also watch the genealogy. That is to say, who is of Cain and who is not. Katrina from Virginia, where does it say in the Bible that a person can possibly walk again? I have multiple sclerosis. I have been bedridden for 9 years. And I would just like to ask where it states that possibly I will be able to walk again. Thank you. Our Father heals in many ways. I can guarantee you that you will walk again because you have two bodies. You have this flesh body, and you have a perfect, never ill, spiritual body. You keep the faith, and I guarantee you, you will run and jump. Our Father is so tender in so many ways. As a matter of fact, in the Song of Moses, which was God's tender song that He wrote to this generation and to His elect, and He spoke of how, as an eagle takes care of its young. Do you, you know that if their young begins to fall, they'll get under them and carry them? That He will do that for us. And so, but there are still miraculous healings when the person is anointed and God gives them back health. God is the same yesterday, He is today, and He will be forever. He healed then, He heals now, and He will. The tree of life will be the leaves that do the healing in the eternal temple, as it is written in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. Okay? So, you keep the faith, and I can tell you have it.
because of the way you ask your question, and we ask our Father to strengthen you and protect you. Keep the hope. Keep alive. Francis from Pennsylvania. I was told by a pastor who teaches from the NIV Bible that 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 was not in the Bible. He said there is evidence of this, but he has never produced it. I'd like your feelings on this. Well, it is there, but there in some verses, you with companion Bibles, you're very fortunate, because you will be told that in verse 7, the words from in heaven to in earth, all that is between in that verse, is not in the oldest manuscripts. There was a note of it in some manuscript, and it escapes my mind just offhand, but a copyist picked it up and inserted it. It doesn't do that much harm, but yet the real truth and the fact is that the words between in heaven and in earth are not there in the oldest manuscripts, okay? So, and again, I will say you with companion Bibles, you will have aids for that. It's not a big thing, but he is in error. If he says the verse wasn't there at all, it is. It always has been. But it has been changed a little bit. Donald from Texas. I just heard you say Paul wasn't married, but I've heard you say before that Paul was married to a gypsy woman. I don't think you heard me say Paul was married to a gypsy woman, ever, okay? Do you know there's more than one Paul in God's Word? Are you thinking of Saul? I don't know, but Saul being Paul's name before he was converted to Paul. Paul was never married. As a matter of fact, he recommends in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because at that time, they were on the road all the time, and it was dangerous. They couldn't raise a family. And he said, if you're going to teach the word, it's better that you don't marry, as I haven't. But if you have to, you have to. He said, it's better for you to be married than to burn. And the word burn is a Greek word that means not burn in hell, but burn with passion for a mate. Okay, if you can. James from Missouri. My wife has come across a person who is presenting himself as an angel, and she believes that. We're separated, by the way. But I have some questions about how to test or try the spirit to keep her from becoming misled or prove that he is one or the other. Thank you so much. Well, who has to have proof that some flesh man is not an angel? I mean, it would be kind of ignorant to think he was. And he's somebody, one of these false diviners. Okay? There are, if a man is in a flesh body, he is not an angel. Okay? And there are, there is not some angel going to take up habitation on earth we know the action of the angels and what they will do, Gabriel, Michael, and they will be the first back. Other than that, the only angels that will be present will be the fallen angels when Satan and they are kicked out of heaven. That hasn't happened yet. So this old boy is pulling somebody's leg. And it sounds, well, by that I mean he's deceiving somebody, and I think you should just tell your wife the truth. Anybody that would believe that somebody is an angel today, I'm talking about a de facto angel, an actual angel. There's a lot of people that are as good as angels, but he's lying to her. He's lying to you, okay? Tell him I said so. John from Oklahoma. I've never quite understood why God cursed the fig tree. It was in bloom, but its time for figs was not yet. If you could enlighten me on this, I would appreciate it. I appreciate your program. It was to let us know that we should, as he commanded in Mark 13, he didn't say you maybe ought to get around to learning the parable of the fig tree. He said, learn it. And he meant it. Because if you don't understand the parable of the fig tree, you're not going to understand the nation Israel in the end times. All he was saying is that in the year of our Lord that it transpires, and we know now, it was 1948, May the 15th. That there will be both, from Jeremiah chapter 24, there will be both good and bad figs there. Well, look. In other words, Jeremiah 24 probably helped you, okay? Dolores from Virginia. Does God miraculously heal in this day and age? Does God ever change? God never changes. God is the same yesterday, He is today, and He will be forever. Why does God heal some, and why does He not heal others? Well, let's take Christ, who healed many. But let's take one particular occasion. They had this tradition of men, it wasn't a fact, that this pool that occasionally would flood over, you know, water would run into it, otherwise it was dry. But if you happened to be in the, if you were the first one in the water when it stirred, you were healed. And this poor old boy crawls, walks, or whatever, gets down there, and he's handicapped. He can't move. He can't walk. And he says to Christ, if I don't have a man to carry me into the water. And Christ healed him instantly. There were probably 100 people down at that pool to get healed. How many did Christ heal? One. Okay. Because the man showed faith in knowing that God could do it. Faith has a great deal to do with it. Plus, also, you've got to be obedient. You've got to use the oil of our people. Lynn from Arkansas. My father passed away 12-26-03. He had been in the ICU for several months. I am still grieving, and I'm searching for answers. I would appreciate it if you could answer these for me. Can our loved ones in heaven see us on earth? I understand that people who have passed on are in a different dimension. What does that mean? They're in spirit. And spirit is like the wind. Do you see the wind? No, you don't see the wind, but you can feel it, can't you? Okay. They are with the Father, and they're very happy. They're not really that interested in what we're doing. I don't want to bust your bubble or anything else or take away any of your, or hopefully take away some of your sorrow. But he's with the Father. He's in a perfect body that'll never hurt again or be ill. If you're a Christian, rejoice for him. Okay? Why do people die in their sleep and some die miserably? Is it because of the way we abuse our bodies? In part. You know, this world, we have polluted it. And things happen. Okay? That's it. Things happen. And Christians can cut it. All right? We're can-do type people. Does God and Jesus see emotions on this earth? I wonder, do they feel the loss and pain that I do? They didn't lose anything. God and Jesus did not lose your father. They gained him. Does it break their hearts to see us cry? Not necessarily. You know, you are told in the Bible he's with them. They're taking good care of him. And if he was a good man and he's on the right side of paradise, you should rejoice for him. Okay, selfishness is something that can overwhelm us at times, and love is a wonderful thing. It is, and we miss them. But realize it's something that all of us are going to go through. So love your father, but you got to love enough sometimes to let go and recognize. I mean, do you want to see him again? You're going to. We're all going to be back together sometimes. That's the faith and the truth of Christianity. So you be real careful, and you thank God for taking good care of him. and you thank God and ask for comfort for your heart, okay, and stand by to receive it. Lucille from Michigan, when Jesus was in the tomb, why did he just go back to the days of Noah instead of back to Adam? Well, Noah's flood is where we got rid of the hybrids and the misfits, which means all the way back to the beginning, to that dispensation of time. It was the beginning, okay? There were seven generations up to that time, and they were included in that. Jeff from California, should a minister of the gospel be paid to teach God's word? Well, if he's a full-time teacher and has a big church, do you want him to starve? A servant is worthy of his hire. Now, many things, because I have never taken a salary for teaching God's word. That's between me and God. Don't ever expect a pastor to not take a salary if he's depending on that. Every servant is worthy of his hire. But there are some of us that choose to take God's blessings in a different way, and God will honor that. At least he has in my case. But naturally, a servant is worthy of his hire, all right? This is why God would say, when you're in the cornfield with an animal plowing, and he don't prevent him from reaching down and taking a little nip for himself every once in a while. He earns it. Okay, Diana from California, can you help me understand about the parable in the Garden of Eden? I know Satan posed as a tree and a snake to tempt Eve. I'm trying to grasp how Satan can be the tree and also the snake. How do I connect the two? Well, that old devil, the serpent, these are simply titles, okay? The serpent, being translated from the Hebrew, is a glistening one, okay? And that's the way he was. He glistened, all right. But he was the most beautiful of all the archangels, the cherubims. God made him the full pattern. How do you have trouble with the tree? Have you ever heard of the tree of life? That's Christ. Do you know what this is? This is the trunk. These are the limbs. It doesn't, you know, you can see that if the tree of life is Christ, why? Because only through Christ can you have eternal life. But Satan, the word, the Hebrew is a little clearer in this. The word etz is tree in the Hebrew tongue, atash, which is from etz. It's the backbone of this body. It comes from that. It's the tree. And what's in your backbone? The central nervous system, which is the knowledge of good and evil. We know the difference. That's how it's simply a title. Like he's also Lucifer. What does Lucifer mean? Son of the morning, bright morning star. Matthew from Texas. What is the meaning of the number 5? Grace. Grace. Little old David, when he crossed the stream, picked up 5 smooth stones, meaning grace applied. Keith from Wisconsin. God's word says there will be a deadly wound, but doesn't explain the details. Do you have an opinion regarding what the deadly wound might be? If so, would you please share it? Does it occur before the false Messiah returns? Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, you see both facts. The deadly wound, and then you see the dragon return and heal it. And all as well. Who receives the deadly wound? The one world political system. In other words, it's multi-headed, it's political. The beast of the 11th verse of the 13th chapter of Revelation is an entity, meaning a religious beast. Political, religious, okay? The religious beast, of course, is Satan as the spurious Messiah. The deadly wound happens to the one world system when man almost gets it off the ground. Peace everywhere. And then all heck breaks loose and that whole thing receives a deadly wound, meaning it blows up in the water. That's a figure of speech that means it fails. But Satan appears as Messiah And everybody goes goo-goo, okay? And it's all is well. Only it's not. The true Christ will return and make it all well. Susan from Tennessee, you haven't had the Mark of the Beast tape, which I request is free. All you have to do is dial that number. It's yours, and it explains all that. And I would recommend that you do it. Can you give me some, this is Susan from Tennessee, can you give me some examples of righteous acts? I don't want to be naked as a baby blue jay in heaven. They're pretty naked, all right. Well, righteous acts can be a mother taking care of her children, teaching them in the way of the Lord, caring for them, protecting them. And righteous acts can be when someone's kind of down, smiling and helping them to pick them up. Those are righteous acts. There are many things. Serving the Lord is righteous acts. God gives us gifts, which is charisma in the Greek, the word gift, and use it, whatever you have. Everybody has something. All right. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all a bunch. Why? You love studying His Word. Okay. What's most important? God loves you for it. And you make His day when you do that. And when you make God's day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. My little